Thank you so much for reading for us. And may I add my welcome to that of Chris's. My name's Matt. I'm on the team here. On your handout you're given on the way in, you'll see where we're going this morning. But before we dive into the text and the passage, a few preliminaries to begin with. As Chris has said, we're starting a new series in Matthew, or at least we're picking up from where was left off last time. And in the Gospel of Matthew, we see Jesus calling people to himself to be his disciples. He teaches them about the kingdom of heaven. He instructs them in how to live. And he sends them out to make more disciples. And Matthew, as we come to his gospel, he wants us to be instructed by Jesus so that we too would be his disciples. And he gives us a close personal encounter with Jesus so that we do that. And so as we come to the book of Matthew and as we sit at Jesus' feet and as we listen to what he says to us, well, we are his students. And we want to be ready to hear what he has to say, and ready not only to hear, but to live by his teaching as disciples. Well, the subject that Jesus teaches on this morning is something which will have probably affected us all in one way or another. It is a sensitive subject. It is a deeply personal subject. It is a subject that has caused heartbreak and tears within my own wider family. This morning's subject is divorce. And I very much recognize that as we talk about divorce, it's not going to be an easy or a light subject to talk about. I don't know all of our personal circumstances or backgrounds, but I'm sure that there are many for whom the subject of divorce is a really tough and difficult subject to think about. Talking about it might reopen old wounds. It might evoke regret or remorse or guilt. It might cause us to repent of past action or to seek change in our current direction. It might raise further questions and prompt us to dig deeper into what the Bible says about the subject and to talk about it with others, and how good that we have church family, that we can talk about these things together. And I hope that our time this morning won't be the last word on the subject. And I do want to encourage you that if anything that's been raised this morning causes you to have questions or want someone to talk to, then do please come to me, come to Tom or Chris, Sarah, Emma, Carrie, come to any of us and we'd be very happy to talk further about it. And over these next few minutes, I will try my best to deal well with this subject as best I can, and where I fall short for whatever reason, I can only ask for your charity. And I'll do my best to get out of the way of Jesus so that we can hear what he has to say on this subject. He is our teacher, after all. And isn't it good that he teaches us on divorce and that the Bible isn't silent on the subject? The Bible is so real. It knows what real life is like and it speaks into that real life. It wants to help in this area that can be so messy and painful. Well, two questions for us to consider and a comment, and we'll spend much longer on the two questions and just a short amount of time on the comment. Is it okay to divorce for any reason? Is it okay to divorce for any reason? This is the question asked of Jesus by the Pharisees in verse 3. The Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? Now, Jesus, he's been traveling around and teaching, and you can see from verse 2 that he's gained a large following. And you can imagine that the Pharisees are a little miffed with this. Who is this guy, Jesus, the carpenter from Nazareth? And all these people are following him. And so they test him on the subject of divorce. Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? Well, it may be that they want to expose him as a fraud. Maybe he's just a bad teacher. He's fraudulent. He doesn't know his stuff. And so they possibly pick this random subject from the Old Testament to test him on. Or it may be that they're questioning him about divorce because it was a hotly debated topic at the time. And so they want to see, well, which side of the fence is Jesus going to fall on? Will he align himself with those who in the first century taught that divorce was only permitted when there was a case of adultery? Or will Jesus align himself with those who taught that divorce was permitted under any circumstance, no matter how minor or trivial? Now, both these camps in the first century, they were trying to interpret the case law in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 24, where Moses instructs the people that a man can write a certificate of divorce to his wife because he has found some indecency in her. And so they were trying to work out, well, what is it meant by that word indecency? Is that adultery? Or is that anything that the husband finds unfavorable? Well, whatever the reason the Pharisees raised this question to Jesus, it is an important question to ask. It is a helpful question to ask. When there's marital strife and breakdown and hardship, displeasure, inconvenience, faithlessness, grievance, when is it okay to separate? Where does God give the okay? Where does he not give the okay? And to answer this question, Jesus takes them back to the beginning, to the original institution of marriage. Have a look with me down at verse 4. Have you not read? And I love that. You can imagine the sort of the slightly passive-aggressive tone he uses here. Pharisees, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? Now, isn't it interesting that he starts his argument by talking about biology, male and female, men and women? And this will be key in a moment, verse 5. And he said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother. So first of all, see that there is separation of a prior family unit. A man leaves his father and mother and holds fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. There is now a joining together, a new family unit, a new relationship, a relationship that is stronger than the relationship between a child and their parent. And you can sense the tightness of this relationship as well from that phrase, hold fast. It's a tight relationship. And so because the man has left his father and mother, he has come to hold fast to his wife. And the two have become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. I think said twice there to give emphasis so that we really get it. They are no longer two separate components. They are one person, indivisible. And this is two of the opposite sex. So remember how he started his argument by reminding them of God creating people, man and woman, male and female. And he then assumes it throughout the rest of his argument. A man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife. It's two people of the opposite sex. Because through the anatomy of being male and female, a husband and wife become one flesh. Put crudely, it's two pieces of a biological jigsaw. Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Now, this was the way of marriage that God designed in the beginning. He created them male and female. And it was decreed by God. Verse 5, God said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is what God was doing in creation, creating the one flesh. And therefore, Jesus says, what God has joined together, let not man separate. It becomes absurd to imagine the undoing of this union, a tearing apart of the one flesh, like ripping one's own arm or leg off. And God has put husband and wife together, joined them together to be a permanent union, not to be separated, a fusion of two becoming one, indivisible, a union tighter than any other relationship that one might have. The idea of separation in the Garden of Eden would have been inconceivable. This was God's design for marriage, two people of the opposite sex coming together in permanent union. Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? Jesus' answer, no, don't. Because in the beginning, God's design for marriage was a permanent union. And in taking us back to the beginning, to the design of God and the institution of marriage, it really does raise the value of marriage. It's designed by God. It's instituted by God. It's meant for permanency. It's not something to look lightly on. It's not something to neglect or to cast aside and undervalue. J.C. Ryle, his thoughts on this passage, he says this: it is clear from the whole tenure of the passage that the relation of marriage ought to be highly reverenced and honored among Christians. It is a relation which was instituted in paradise. It is a relation which nothing but death ought to terminate. But of course, the reality is that marriages do terminate and break down. If marriage was supposed to be permanent, well, the Pharisees asked Jesus, well, why then did Moses permit it? Have a look at verse 7. Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and send her away? Well, it's a good question, isn't it? In Deuteronomy 24, Moses does indeed permit divorce. A certificate is allowed to be written and the couple are allowed to separate. Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and send her away? Verse 8, because of your hardness of heart. There is something that has gone wrong in man's heart that allows an exception to the rule. Where divorce is the permanent one flesh coming together, it is under the hardness of heart where it is legitimate to separate. Man's heart is hard. Remember the Israelites in the wilderness. They're described as having hard hearts. God had rescued them from the land of death and slavery and brought them to be with himself and was taking them to the promised land, but they spurned God. They despised him. They resented him. They loathed him for what he had done. They wanted to go back to Egypt. Their hearts were hard. Well, verse 8, Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. In the way that the hard-hearted Israelites dealt with God, well, they might also end up dealing with their spouse. Because they might spurn their spouse as they spurned God, or because they might despise their spouse as they despised God. Because they might abandon their spouse as they abandoned God. Well, because of that, Moses allowed divorce to legalize what had already gone on in their hearts, what the commentators call marital apostasy. And Jesus, he adds his own weight behind this, behind what Moses says in verse 9. I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, or in other words, has sinned. Whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Now, it may on first reading look like Jesus is saying something different to Moses, where Moses was saying that hardness of heart was a legitimate cause for divorce. Jesus is saying that sexual immorality is a legitimate cause for divorce. Well, here we need to do a little bit of thinking. Note that the exception Jesus gives is not adultery. He doesn't say whoever divorces his wife except for adultery has sinned. He says whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality has sinned. Now, he could have used the word adultery, and indeed he uses it later on in the same sentence, but he has chosen not to. He chooses to use the Greek word porneia, from which we get the word porn. And porneia, it covers a wide range of sexual sins of many degrees of seriousness. And so is Jesus therefore saying that something as small as a lustful glance, sexual immorality, is legitimate grounds for divorce? Well, this would seem rather extreme and broad, because it would give reason for divorce in every marriage. So seeing as earlier he was keen to keep marriages together, that permanent union, it is probably not what he means. The most convincing suggestion I've read is as follows, and I think is the same reason that Moses gave for divorce. When Jesus uses the word porneia, he is alluding to the behavior of God's people in the Old Testament as they related to God. So in the Old Testament, God's people are described as being in covenantal relationship with God, a marital relationship. God is the groom, his people are his bride, and they are called to be faithful to him, to love him, to live for him, to not go after other gods. But repeatedly, that's exactly what they did. Here is what God said about his people to the prophet Jeremiah. I'll read a few verses for us. Have you seen what she did, that faithless one Israel? How she went up on every high hill and under every green tree, that's idolatry language, and there played the whore. And I thought, after she has done all this, she will return to me. But she did not return, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. She saw that for all the adulteries of that faithless one Israel, I had sent her away with a decree of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but she too went and played the whore. Because she took her whoredom lightly, she polluted the land, committing adultery with stone and tree. Yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah did not return to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, declares the Lord. Do you see how how the people acted towards God, their spouse? They'd played the whore, they'd run off with other gods, idolatry, they had been adulterous. And in the Greek version of the Old Testament, that word porneia is scattered throughout these verses. And so when Jesus uses that word in our passage, he is alluding to what the Israelites did in the Old Testament, the kind of marital behavior that they were doing, adultery, abandonment, faithlessness, their hearts turning away from God, their husband. They have committed marital apostasy. And so God divorces them and sent them away into exile. Verse 9 of our passage, Jesus says, whoever divorces his wife except for porneia and marries another commits adultery. Marriage is permanent. Divorce is sin, except where there is marital apostasy. Permanent, unrepentant turning from the marriage relationship, which will no doubt involve sexual activity with someone else. In his commentary on Matthew, Ben Cooper says this. He says, we can summarize Jesus' teaching as such. Is it ever permissible to divorce? No. What God has joined together, let no one separate, except in the extreme case where a spouse abandons the marriage altogether and refuses to come back and seek reconciliation and forgiveness. In this case, a divorce is legitimate. Well, if we have divorced our spouse, or if we will divorce our spouse for any reason, apart from this, and gone on to marry another, well, Jesus says that we have committed adultery and we must come to him for forgiveness and seek guidance and counsel about it. Here are a few real-life scenarios and some questions that these verses raise. What about if a Christian is married to an unbelieving partner? Can they divorce in that circumstance? Well, Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 7, and he applies Jesus' teaching to this scenario. Again, the answer is no. No, don't divorce your unbelieving partner if they are willing to stay with you. Only when the partner wants to separate and abandons you, well, then you are tethered to them. What about in the case of domestic abuse? Well, there comes a point where spousal abuse is tantamount to the abuser foregoing their marriage vows, renouncing them. They've abandoned the marriage relationship, and the marriage can be declared over. What if someone has divorced for legitimate reasons? Can they remarry and not be committing adultery? Well, it's a hugely complicated subject, which Christians have differing views on. The yes and the no side of the argument has been argued from biblical texts as well as from the theology of the one flesh. And as I've looked into this, I've flip-flopped between the two, and I see strength in both arguments. On one hand, Jesus says that remarrying is committing adultery on your first spouse. Paul also says in 1 Corinthians 7 that a divorced wife should remain unmarried. But this could well be in the context of an individual who has committed porneia rather than the victim of porneia. On the other hand, Jesus' words here in verse 9 imply that maybe it is possible to remarry without committing adultery. And Paul in 1 Corinthians, he says that this is the case on the death of a spouse. And one could also make the argument that if someone in a pre-Christian life has had a divorce and then become a Christian, well, they are free to marry a Christian, an idea similar to the fresh start that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians in the earlier chapters. It can be a real can of worms, and wisdom and advice and prayer is needed in situations like this. And so you can see why the disciples then in verse 10 say, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry. They've heard the teaching of Jesus on the permanence of marriage and on the exception for divorce. And they look at it and they say, well, if such is the case, the difficulty, the complexity of it, it is better not to marry. And I somewhat sympathize with the sentiment. Marriage is a huge deal. It's a huge deal not to be entered into lightly. It lasts to death or may end in tears. And so they conclude it is better not to marry. And Jesus seems to in part agree. He doesn't correct them, but rather he says that not everyone can receive this saying. Not everyone can accept not getting married. Only those who are eunuchs, who are not going to get married, only those who are eunuchs by men or eunuchs for the sake of from birth, or eunuchs by men or eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven, only they are able to accept not getting married. And for them, it is better. Again, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. That's all I'm going to say on that third point. I told you it was going to be a very brief and quick point. And so let's conclude. Marriage and divorce is an area of life that Jesus wants his disciples to stand out in a culture where there is a pandemic of casual divorce and separation, where marriage is taken so lightly, Jesus wants his followers to be visibly different. Permanent marriages affirm God's original design, the one flesh union. A faithful, loving, self-sacrificial marriages mirror the marriage between Christ and his church. All marriages have their difficulties and stresses and strains, their ups and downs, and the devil would love to see marriages dissolve. But divorce is not the get-out-of-jail-free card. It is the emergency eject button when we have been abandoned by our spouse. Divorce is a really difficult subject to talk about. Like I said, it's probably affected most of us in this room. And just a reminder that please do talk to someone about this and about what we've been talking about. Let this not be the end of the conversation. And if there is anything that you'd like to talk about, then do come to myself, Chris, Tom, others. But I'd like to finish by saying that Jesus' teaching on this subject, it is for our good. And so have a look down with me at verses 1 and 2 of our passage. Verse 1, now when Jesus had finished these sayings, So that's looking back on the previous block of material, the block of teaching that he's done. We now enter a new block of material, a block of action. Now, when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. He healed them there. We expect to come to this new block of material and to see Jesus in action, healing people, just as he's done in previous sections of Matthew's gospel. But that's not where Matthew goes. Matthew doesn't tell us of these physical healings, and though in this verse they probably are physical healings, but he's linking the physical healings, this phrase, he healed them, to then his instruction to Christians about their conduct. And my suggestion is that this healing ministry is not physical healing, but the restoration of the moral order within the people of God. The restoration of the moral order within the people of God. And when Jesus brings people back to the way which God made in the very beginning, well, we find that it is very good. It is very good. Permanent, faithful marriages are good for us, and they're good for our families, and they're good for society as well. We're going to finish there. Let me lead us in a prayer. Father God, we do thank you that the Bible, that Jesus himself is not silent on this topic, not silent on a topic that affects so many of us and can be so difficult. We thank you, Father, for how you made marriage to be a permanent union, a coming together of two into one flesh. We pray, Father, that we in this church would uphold that and would value marriage. And Father, where there is difficulty, please would you help us to seek advice and counsel, or would we come to you in prayer? And where there is mistakes and regret and guilt, Father, we thank you that we can come to you as our Father who forgives us of our sins. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.